pray and then we'll hear from God's word. Father, help us to hear, to listen attentively and to understand. As you speak to us, may it be clear and may it be life-changing. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, good morning, friends. Our passage, as we continue in our series, is taken from Mark. You know, we've been doing a series looking at Mark and asking the question, have you met Jesus? And we're just looking at what the Bible tells us about Jesus. And this morning we're going to see that Jesus expounds the way of God. You want to know the way of God and the way to live? He expounds the way of God. And I trust that those readings would have been helpful to get our minds set for what God will say to us. Over the past 10 years, I've ministered in many churches. I've served at many congregations. And there's something I very quickly learned in my early days of ministry. I learned that if I did not love every person that I served, then I'd just be doing a job. If I did not love the congregation or the church that I was sent to serve at, then I would just be doing a job and getting paid at the end of the month. And I wouldn't be serving God faithfully, God who called me. So that's something I learned very quickly, that if I was to be faithful to God in what He has called me to do and to serve the people as God has called me to, then I needed to love them. That's very difficult, you've got to understand. For a time I was in Cape Town working at churches there. I served at least in 3 churches. It was very difficult. You move from one congregation to another. There was one church that had less than 100 people. The other church I went to had, I think, just over 1,000 or so people. How do you love everyone? And then we went to Johannesburg. We were back here. I mean, there are hundreds of people, thousands of people that we came into contact with. How do you love them? What if you were to move to another church? How would you love them? Or is love not important? There was an Australian man who worked with homeless people. He served in an organization that I worked with in Johannesburg. And something I learned from him or that I saw in him is that he loved the people so much that he felt it was necessary for him to even sleep on the streets for a few nights, which he did. He slept on the streets just to learn what it was like to be homeless so that he could know how he could love those whom he was serving. What a wonderful example. And so I thought about these things as I was preparing this passage because Jesus answers a question, and in his answer he speaks about love. Love. I asked Indran, could we sing the song? It's love, it's love, it's love that makes the world go round. Some of you might remember that song, the chorus. Now turn with me in your Bibles, if you haven't done so already, to Mark chapter 12, because we're going to look at an answer that Jesus gives to a question. And what we find here is a summary. What we see is the motive. What is the motive for doing what we do as Christians? What is the motive of all that we must aim for in our life as Christians? When it comes to God and other people, I'd like you to keep that in mind as we go through this passage. Now, the stage, as we come to verse 28 here in chapter 12, the stage is set for Jewish leaders to interrogate Jesus. They've been peppering him with questions. Well, you don't see any love here, because their aim is to make Jesus look like a fool. Their aim is to show Jesus up. I mean, so long he's been teaching, and he's been teaching with authority. He's been teaching with wise words, and he's been amazing people by his teaching. Even today, even in our time, people are being amazed by the teachings of Jesus. And while some are being amazed by the teachings of Jesus and coming under his authority, there are others who are looking at Jesus and they're trying to show him up as a fool. They're finding ways to find him out and to say or to discredit the words that he said. Well, we see from chapter 11, verse 27, there were the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders. We see that they failed to trap Jesus with the question that they had put up to get rid of him. So they leave. And when they leave, this company of the Sanhedrin now, which is made up of those that I've mentioned, plus the Pharisees and others, they now send in the Pharisees. Verse 13, chapter 12, verse 13, the Pharisees come, and they come with people who follow Herod, the Herodians. And they come with a question, and you would know this one. They come and ask him, you know, should they pay taxes to Caesar or not? It's basically a yes or no question. Yes, you do, or no, you don't. And so in saying yes or no, Jesus would have been caught one way or another with his answer. But you see, he stuns them with such an amazing response. And what he does in the thinking, because before then, the thinking that God and the state was one. If you think back at Nebuchadnezzar was God. And if you forward wind to the time of Jesus, the rule of the Roman Empire was God. Not that God was their ruler. And so Jesus separates the person who rules the kingdom, and he separates God from their thinking. He does an amazing thing. And he says, give to the ruler what's due to him. Give to God what's due to God. And then in verse 18, there's another question that comes up trying to trick Jesus. And this is very strange, because the Sadducees come and ask Jesus a question. Now, if you know anything about the Sadducees, they don't believe in the miracles. They don't accept it. More than that, they don't believe in the resurrection. But look at what question they ask Jesus. They come with a question about resurrection, something they don't believe in themselves. Jesus is brilliant. He's brilliant. Verse 24, chapter 12, verse 24. He replies by saying, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? He's saying, listen guys, you're wrong. You're wrong. And the reason that you're wrong is because you don't know the word of God. He says there is a resurrection, if you follow his response. There is a resurrection. And at the resurrection, you will not have any marital status. You're going to be like angels. Basically, in heaven, there'll be no need to be married. That was an earthly need. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, that was an earthly need. And that was to fulfill God's plan. Be fruitful and multiply. But in heaven, you're not going to need that. The promises of God would be fulfilled already. And so basically, Jesus is saying, in heaven we will have none of these earthly needs. Not even the need for marriage. So don't worry about marital status and whose husband or whose wife she is going to be. What a wonderful response. And you know, instead of making Jesus out to be like a fool, guess who ended up looking like fools? The people who came to Jesus and questioned him, trying to catch him out. What incredible knowledge and understanding of God's word. And so verse 28, we come there and we see there's one final try. One final try, and we see there's one final try because in verse 34, from then onwards, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Not that he wasn't questioned, because remember, Pilate asked him questions. And when he was arrested, he was asked further questions. But they didn't try and ask him questions to trap him, Or trick questions to make him look like a fool. But here's one final try. An expert in the law. The person who knew what needed to be done to please God. Here's the expert in the law. He knew the scriptures. And looking at the answers of Jesus, we are told that he recognizes Jesus as a master, as a brilliant teacher. And he asks what looks like an innocent question. But is it? Is it an innocent question? Let's look at it. Let's look at verse 29. Well, he asks the question in verse 28, isn't it? Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So let's look at, and I trust this will be two very quick points, because really the message is so simple this morning. Let's look at the greatest commandment. What if someone was to come to you and ask you a question as a Christian, what's the most important thing about being a Christian? What's the most important thing about being a Christian? What would you say? What would you say to them? How would you answer them? Well, let's see. I think maybe going to church, some people would say. No. I think, you know, the most important thing is that you've got to be in relationship with God and make sure that your quiet times are up to date and you're reading your Bible daily and praying. And someone else might say, well, look, you may do all that and no one knows it, but you've got to be a testimony for Christ. So the most important thing is how you dress and how you talk and how you carry yourself about. Now, friends, those are good things. Those are really good things. And there are things that we should be doing. Those are things we must be doing. But listen to Jesus' response in the context and in the time in which the question was being asked. Because people were wondering, you know, what is the greatest commandment? Of all the things we must do, you know, it was read for us from Leviticus. Do this and do that and do this and do that and the other. Which would be the greatest of those? And the crowds are standing by and they're waiting for an answer. They want to hear, well, Jesus, you know, should we do all of the sacrifices? What should we be doing? And Jesus doesn't hesitate to give a very direct answer. One that is clear. And he recites Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5, which they would have been very familiar with. And that's what we read there in verse 29 and 30. And he follows that with what was read for us from the passage in Leviticus. And he calls it the second commandment. And so what we see, firstly, God is one God. And we are to love Him with our entire being. You see, He's one God, not many gods. We don't share our love. We don't partition how we love Him. He's one God. And our entire love and our entire being has got to be to Him. And secondly, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There's no command that is greater than this. And there is no other religious act, friends. There is no other program that can be run within the church or Christian circles. There is nothing that is greater than obeying these commands. Nothing that is great. I'm not saying those things are not important. The Bible is not saying those things are not important. But the greatest thing that you and I could ever do as a Christian, if we do nothing else, we love God with our entire being. And we love our neighbor as we love ourselves. I'm just going to say a few more things and we'll move on to the second point. These two commandments go together. They go hand in hand. You can't have one without... You can't love God and not love your neighbor. I mean, that's clear for us as we hear from 1 John. God expects us to walk and to live in love. To love Him. To love Him better than we love ourselves. And to love others as we love ourselves. Now, there's something just for us to examine our own lives. And to ask the questions, do I love God better than anything else in this world? Do I love others as much as I love myself? Those are very serious questions, because it is the most important thing to God, and there is no command or nothing else that's greater than that. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. I know it was read for us, but I'd like to just highlight that again for us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. As you're turning there, I'll start by reading. We look at a few verses. Now it would have been wonderful for us to read chapter 3 and the entire chapter 4. But listen to what God is saying. Dear friends, let us love one another. Let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. Now, God doesn't come live in us because we love one another, but us loving one another shows that God lives in us. It's a sign of God living in us, because we act out what is or who is in us. We act out God, who is love, who lives in us. Turn to verse 20. Verse 20 and 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So friends, if you love God, the natural thing to follow from that is that we should love others. Look back at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. Look at how great God's love for us is. How great is the love the Father has lavished. Oh no, He didn't give this sparingly. He didn't just give this in portion. He lavished this on us. What is the great love of God? It's this, that we should be called children of God. Could God love you any more than this? That He would give us the privilege of being His child. Go to chapter 2, verse 15. Chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. So our love should not be for the world, in a sense that we're loving the world more than we love God or others. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. How does God expect us to walk and to live? It's clear, isn't it? In love. If God is living in us, then naturally God should live through us. We should love God better than we love anything else, and we should love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. Here's the question. How far should I go in loving God? How far should I go in loving others? How far? I'll say it again. By loving God better than yourself, and by loving others as you love yourself. It's clear, isn't it? It's simple, isn't it? But it's really difficult to do. When I came to this church, as I did to other congregations, one of the first things I did was pray. Even before I came to this church, it was to pray. And I said, Lord, there are many folks that I know, and there are some that I don't know. But Lord, help me when I go there. Help me to love them, each one of them. And as you add to the number, let me love them too. See, friends, how do we apply this to our lives? How much do we care for ourselves? I mean, we do everything to sustain ourselves and the lifestyles we have created for ourselves. How much do we provide for ourselves? How much of protection and security do we offer ourselves? How hard do we work for? What sacrifices do we put in life for ourselves? Now, if you take the measure of what we do for ourselves because we love ourselves, then guess what? We should love ourselves that way only so far as we are able to express that in the same measure to others. Can I say that again to us? We should love ourselves as much only if we are able to express that in the same measure to others. Because the command is clear. Love others as you love yourself. Friends, I'm not throwing stones today. It's not my place to do that. I just want to bring God's word as clearly to us so that we can be as faithful to Him as He requires. Let's go to the second point and then we will close. Here's a question that would come out from this as we start to look at this expert in the law, this man who knew that Jesus had answered correctly, because he goes on in verse 32 to respond to Jesus by saying, "Well said, teacher," the man replied, "you're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but Him. To love Him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." But see, when Jesus, in verse 34, saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." Here's the question, and that's our second point. Does your love, or does your loving, get you into the kingdom of God? Does my loving get me into the kingdom of God? Well, the expert of the law, no doubt he knew the law. He wouldn't have been an expert if he didn't know it. And you can imagine now, again, in the context and in the midst of this crowd and people looking for, you know, what is Jesus going to say? And this man now, he wants to shine after Jesus' response. And he says, "Well, Jesus, you've got it right." And it was a bold move for him to do that. Because his colleagues would be standing saying and thinking, "We're trying to trap this man. What are you doing now commending him?" Well, he says to Jesus, and he has to admit, because Jesus said the truth, isn't it? He has to admit, "Well said, Jesus, you're right." Friends, this man, this expert knew that love is the most important thing to God in the life of a believer in God. It is the most important thing in the life of someone who is a Christian. And that is why when we come to 1 Corinthians and we read what Paul says there in chapter 13, when he speaks about love and what love actually is, and he goes on to say that without love, all we are is just a resounding gong. That's what we are. And that is why we can read in Romans chapter 3 in verse 20, when we ask the question, does your love get you into the kingdom of God? Does your love make you righteous? We read in Romans chapter 3 verse 20, it says, "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in the sight of God by observing the law, by their works, even if they kept the law. You won't be righteous. Rather, it is through the law that we become conscious of sin." The law makes us aware of our sin. In verse 22 it says, righteousness, if you want to be righteous, doesn't come from keeping the law. No, it says in verse 22, righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. The way into the kingdom of God is by righteousness which comes from God and which comes through faith in Jesus Christ by believing in Him. Not by keeping the law and the elaborations of the law which man has made up. And so therefore, even the acts of love, as good as it is, there are many loving people in this world, many people who do good things, but even the acts of love in itself cannot make us righteous. Because for a Christian, our love for God and our love for each other is a sign. It shows that we are already in the kingdom of God. So when I love, it's a sign that God, who is love, is in me and He is acting and working through me. The sad truth for this expert in the law, this expert in religion, is that despite all of his knowledge, he was still out of the kingdom of God. You see, his hopes rested on his intellect, on what he knew, not in the faith in Jesus Christ, not in the man who he was commending. His hopes didn't rest in Jesus. Think about Nicodemus. Nicodemus was Israel's teacher, and he came to Jesus at night, and he was saying, Jesus, you know, in John chapter 3, he comes and he says, Jesus, we know. Jesus, we have knowledge. We know that you come from God. You are sent by God. But you know what? Jesus turns around and says to him, Nicodemus, it's got nothing to do with about your knowledge. Jesus says to him, unless you are born again, unless you are born again, you won't even be able to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. That's how far you are from the kingdom of God. You may have all this knowledge, Nicodemus. You may even be doing the right things. But Nicodemus, you are so far from the kingdom of God, you can't even see it. You must be born again. You must be born again. And that's the same for this expert in the law. That's what Jesus is saying. The command of love is for those who are already in the kingdom of God to now express the sign of being a child of God. Of what God has lavished on us, in that He made us His children. Here's the conclusion. Because the point is so clear. The many people, so many people who claim to be spiritual in our time. There's so many people who say that they see things and that they know things about religious truth or religious nature. And there are so many people who even live in a way that may seem holy, that may seem righteous to the human eye. When we look at people, we want to commend them and we think, wow, here's a person who's fit for leadership or ministry or so forth. And we may be right by what they display. But yet, as we've been reminded from this expert and what Jesus says to him in verse 9, anyone who rejects Jesus and will not put their faith in Jesus Christ will face the punishment and the judgment of death from God. That is certain, friends. If our hopes is resting purely on our intellect, then we are doomed. If our hopes is resting on our being loving or our being Christian-like, then we are doomed. If our hopes are not resting on Jesus Christ and His righteousness, then we are destined for hell. See, anyone whose righteousness is resting on their own work is not righteous. That person is not righteous at all, and they will remain outside of the kingdom of God. Even knocking on heaven's door is not going to get you in. I've got two quotes for us, and then we'll pray. Bishop J.C. Ryle says this in one of his books. He says, "Let us beware of resting our hope of salvation on mere intellectual knowledge. Education alone will never make a Christian in the sight of God." Not that knowledge in the Bible and in Christian truth is not valid. It is. But our salvation cannot rest on that knowledge. Secondly, here's a quote from William Brownson, who I've enjoyed reading. And he wrote that we must know the difference between talking theology and living it. Between discussion and discipleship. He says, sometimes we find it easy in the seminary setting to listen to lectures and sermons and to comment about them, to express our approval or our disapproval, and to become capable articulators of the Christian message. None of that guarantees that we will live it out. It is possible for us to become hearers of the word, but not doers. Experts in describing God's way, but never getting around to doing much about it. It can happen just as easily within the church. Talking about the will of God is not the same thing as obeying it. End quote. Friends, let's bow our heads as we reflect on the message that God has for us this morning about love. Friend, here's a question for you. Are you in or out of the kingdom of God? Are you in or out of the kingdom of God? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You see, friends, the only love that saves a person is Jesus. And he expressed that as he lived this life, as he died on the cross for us, so that we may become children of God. Won't you determine now how you will love God better than yourself? And won't you determine now how you are going to love others as you love yourself? Because you see, friends, love, the love that God gives us is the motive for our worship of God. And the love that God gives us is the motive for us loving others. Our Father, please help us. We know how much we love ourselves. If we are to truly examine our lives, we
love ourselves more than we love you. And how wrong that is. How wrong. O great and almighty God, please help us. Please help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with our entire being. And please help us to love others as we love ourselves. And we trust that you would enable us to do this, and that you would help us to do this by your Holy Spirit who lives in us. Amen.